The Word Made Flesh, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
Had this God not come in human flesh, would we ever know the true God? The true God is only known in the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth.
And we'll send you a CD of this sermon for any size gift before the end of the year. Make a secure online donation today, issuesetc.org. Thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2010.
In fact, except for a tiny handful that the Bible particularly talks about giving us kind of an example of what the rapture is going to be, the catching up will be, except for that tiny handful, every person who ever whom God had planned to save will be, their bodies will be raptured simultaneously on May 21. That'll be the other side of the coin. And those who are left behind are going to be able to see those who are being caught up.
That's Harold Camping of Family Radio, an end times teacher making his prediction. You heard it. May 21st, and he means 2011. He's got all of his Bible passages in a row, and he thinks he has the calendar read right to make his second prediction on record for the end of the world. Joining us to talk about Harold Camping's prediction of the end of the world on May 21st, 2011, Dr. Kim Riddlebarger. He's pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California, co-host of the radio program The White Horse Inn, and author of the book A Case for Amillennialism, Understanding the End Times. Kim, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
Didn't Harold Camping learn his lesson back in 1994?
Apparently not. You would think that if you got it that wrong the first time, you'd quit trying, but these guys always just amaze me. You have a guy like Harold Camping who criticizes the organized church, calls all organized churches apostate, goes off on his own with his Bible, and because he is the Bible teacher, the rest of us are tied to, as he puts it, denominations we don't understand. He alone is right. And I think it's just self-evident that, you know, there are some pretty big problems here, not only false predictions, but also this kind of a authority unto oneself where he's right and everyone else is wrong. And if you say it with enough conviction, if you say it with enough authority, people sign on and believe it. It's really kind of a sad thing.
Kim, how did he explain his failure to predict accurately the end of the world back in 1994? Do we know?
Well, he miscalculated, and he's gone back to the drawing board. And, you know, cynic that I am, I, as many of you who know me know, I grew up in a Christian bookstore, and so I have sold end times Bible prophecy stuff since the time I was a little kid. And I always point out that it used to amuse me how even a responsible Bible scholar like John Walvoord published a book way back called Arabs, Oil, and the Middle East Crisis. Well, you know, it got retooled by its publisher, and then it had arms for the Gulf Storm, and then for Saddam Hussein, and then for Iraq. It's the same book, just rechannel. Hal Lindsey's done this many times. I got it wrong. Instead of being embarrassed by making predictions and getting it wrong, these guys just retool, and it becomes a premise to write a whole other book. You know, I must be in the wrong line of work, because it seems to me that when you get something that wrong, your credibility is just shot. But with these guys, it's just an excuse to write another book. So, you know, Camping admits he got it wrong in 1994. He has to admit it because it's now 2010, soon to be 2011, and so he does it again, and just shamelessly, without batting an eye. And I think that's trouble.
All right. Who is Harold Camping, for those who do not know, and his enterprise, Family Radio?
Well, Harold Camping was associated with the Christian Reformed Church up until 1988, I believe it was. And, you know, that's the same church that I was originally affiliated with when I became Reformed. And it's an Orthodox Reform denomination. Like many others, it's heading toward mainline Protestantism, and Camping got out for some of the same reasons that I did. But so he has a longstanding reputation of being a Reformed writer and a Reformed thinker, but because he's off by himself, because he sees no authority in creeds and confessions, he has kind of been an autocrat at Family Radio, and, you know, controls the programming, and You know, you're on radio, White Horse Inn's on radio. We've had issues with family radio for years, sometimes wanting us and sometimes not wanting us, you know, just based on whim. And you end up with a guy who is a self-proclaimed authority on this, self-proclaimed authority on these topics. And so the church is now apostate. If your programming doesn't match up to his standards, you're off family radio. And so I'm just amazed that people still pay this guy any attention, frankly.
How does he do the math? And it is a lot of math, actually, when it comes to calculating. And then in this case, the second time now, he has attempted to set the date for, according to his end times teaching, the secret rapture of the church that would begin the whole end times return of Jesus scenario. How does he do the math?
It's just amazing. He appeals to Genesis chapter 7, and he speaks of the flood coming in the second month of the 17th day of the month of the 600th year of Noah's life. And, of course, Harold Camping knows what year that was. He knows that it was 4,990 B.C. So if a day is under the Lord's 1,000 years and seven's the number of perfection, then obviously you'd take your 4,990 and subtract it from 7,000, and lo and behold, you get 2,012, but you have to take one off because there's the zero change of the calendar. So lo and behold, you come up with 2011, and because the second day of the month of the 17th day of the second month translates, according to Camping, into our calendar as May 21st, voila, you get 2011, May 21st. And it's just, like I say, it's so audacious on its face. You just look at this and you think, what on earth, why would anybody believe this?
What's the impulse here? You have studied a lot of these guys. You have responded to a lot of them, both in the White Horse Inn and in print. You have had to know what it is all these end times teachers are teaching in order to do the work that you've done in your book on amillennialism. What is the impulse to set a date? I mean, in spite of the fact, it seems pretty clear that Jesus says, don't even try.
Yeah. I mean, it's really clear when Scripture emphatically says no one knows the day or the hour. Jesus himself is it's hard to misinterpret that. I don't know. My suspicions are you have more personality issues here than theological issues. I think it's the kind of person who thinks they know best, who is probably surrounded by sycophants who won't confront them and say, hey, stop this. When the church tries to do it, they leave the church, they go off on their own. And I think it's like figuring out puzzles. This person has kind of a mind that they like cracking codes, they like doing theological calculus like this, and they really do think they're right. And I think in this case, it's much more of an autocratic personality than probably some kind of strange theological proclivity. His personality is authoritarian, and I think that just leads to this kind of a, hey, I'm going to figure this out, and I'm going to be right, and everyone else is going to be wrong, and even though I got it wrong the last time, I'm going to be right this time. I think it's a personality issue.
Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to spend some more time with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger talking about Harold Camping's prediction of the end of the world on May 21st, 2011. We know how he's done his math, how he's arrived at that date. It's tied to the flood, when the flood came, and it's tied to how many thousands of years he believes after the flood God has allotted to the earth. But there's also, and I think Kim just alluded to it a moment ago, there's a way of reading the Bible at work here, a rather unscriptural way of reading the Bible that says there's something hidden here that we need to discover. There's something beneath or between or behind the plain and simple text of Scripture. In essence, in places, it is asserted that the Bible's a code book. And although it reads at one level, like, say, a narrative of the flood, or a simple statement where God is proclaimed to be incomparably patient, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years is like a day, yet they will say, these are code. These are the keys to understanding the end of the world and when it's going to happen. The Bible as a code book, with Dr. Kim Riddlebarger, when we come back.
We have some great programs lined up for you during the Christmas season, and here's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen. It's a special church bulletin insert for Issues Etc. Christmas programming. Just go to the support page at issuesetc.org, download, print, and make copies of the Christmas programming bulletin insert. The bulletin insert can be used for the weekends of December 18th and 25th. Talk radio for the Christmas season. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org and click support.
The shepherds' hearts were full of fear. They shook right in their shoes. But then the angel called to them, "Fear not, I've got good news." Words from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, a children's book, The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. You can find out more about this great stocking stuffer at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes and other great Christmas arch books for children by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Sheila's Story.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sheila was sexually abused as a child. Not surprisingly, she often ended up with abusive partners in promiscuous relationships. This led to 5 abortions in her young life. Sheila says, "There's an enormous hole in my heart, a source of tremendous grief at not having my children. I usually experience deep depression during the holidays, especially Christmas. Abortion, for me, has been as inhumane as any abusive relationship I have ever been in. Now I continue to be punished by empty memories of what could have been. My abortions, like my childhood, are a pain that will never go away."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
The Day of Judgment lasts, according to the language of the Bible, till October 21, 2011, which is 153 days. And whoever is still living at the end of the at the 153rd day, then the whole universe is going to be destroyed by fire. There will be nothing left. It'll be gone forever.
That again is Harold Camping of Family Radio, making not only a prediction of the secret rapture of the church on May 21st, 2011, but also, he says, after 153 days, then the end of the entire world. There he seems to break with a lot of the end times teachers, of which he is usually included. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest for responding to some of this. All right, what's supposed to why does he get 153 days after the May 21st date, all the way up to the 21st of October 2011 for the destruction of the universe? Do we understand the calculus there, Kim?
Todd, he may understand it. I don't have a clue. I have no idea how he smokes that one out. I'm assuming he's set the date before, if I recall correctly, as October 21st. I'm assuming he probably will try and tie those two dates together. I know he does on his website. He makes an attempt to link those to some kind of a prolonged period of judgment, but there are wheels within wheels with this kind of thing. At some point, I really believe he's making it up as he goes along, and I know that's a harsh assertion, but I'm a reasonably intelligent person. I've done quite a bit of work in eschatology. I went through and read some of this stuff when he first was talking about it. I looked at it again before the show. And I have to be perfectly honest, I don't have a clue as to what he's talking about, half of this stuff.
All right. But there is a more general way to approach this, rather than getting at his math, because ultimately we're just going to be arguing whether or not his math is right.
Exactly. That's the whole point, yeah.
This is embedded within a way of reading the Bible, not unique to Harold Camping, wherein the Bible has kind of a surface meaning, but then the esoterica, the real stuff, lies between and beneath the text itself. It's codes. Talk about that.
Right. Well, many people will assume that Harold Camping is a dispensationalist type of thinker, that he has a complicated hermeneutic where he is looking for the restoration of Israel and so on. This is a different guy. This is not a dispensationalist in any way, shape, or form. What Camping is doing, as you say, is utterly unique. In terms of the math, in terms of the way he calculates this. I don't know of anybody who thinks like this and who approaches end times in this way. So in that sense, he's not the typical end times writer. He's not a dispensationalist. What he's doing is he's looking, as you say, for the true code, the secret meaning, and he alone has it. The classic problem with this is that everything that is central to the Bible, everything that's central to Christianity's truth claims, is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The whole plot line of Scripture is a public one. It's what God has done in history in the person of his Son to fulfill all righteousness by his obedience to the law, his atoning death on the cross to save us from the guilt of our sins. His resurrection from the dead is proof that God had accepted his sacrifice, and Jesus is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He ascends into heaven, and he's there now, and we await his return. And his return will be public, it will be visible, it'll be cosmic, and it will occur when it's the last day. And only God knows when the last day will arrive, not Harold Camping. So I hate to call him a Gnostic, because I don't think he has the whole range of Gnostic categories. He's not doesn't have the spirit matter dualism. But he has this concept that he alone is enlightened to figure this stuff out. And so people who believe this, you know, this what we need is this interpreter who can get at the secret stuff, they follow this guy faithfully because they are convinced that he's going to be able to, you know, untangle this mystery, this code that's hidden in Scripture. And the sad thing is, you know, Camping doesn't deny the atoning death of Christ during the rest of it, but it's so obscured by his teaching, he might as well.
What do you mean by that?
Well, if you're focusing on the math and the calculations and the secret meaning of numbers, you're going to be talking about that, and people get interested in that because it's so speculative, and it really is fascinating on some level to some people. But he's not talking about Christ coming in judgment to raise the dead and judge the world and make all things new. He's got some weird annihilationist thing that all matter is going to end. And the thing he's known for is this odd esoterica. He's not known for a public, clear proclamation of imputed righteousness or the sufficiency of the death of Christ. He doesn't deny those things. He just doesn't talk about them. And, you know, at the end of the day, if you don't talk about them, well, and they're not on the plate, they're not in the forefront, and there's a implicit denial, even if there's no explicit denial.
People are taken in by this often, if not by Harold Camping, then by the other popular end times teachers, because they generally begin their argument with a very strong affirmation of the authority of Holy Scripture, the inspiration, the infallibility, the whole nine yards on Scripture's authority in general. But then they kind of make a leap, Kim, and I want you to explain it to me, that if you really take the Bible seriously, you're going to have to come to their conclusions on their end times predictions or their end times scenarios. How does that work?
Well, you have a person who thinks of themselves. I hate to psychoanalyze the guy. And if you sense my frustration with Camping, you know, you're absolutely correct. I'm really frustrated by him and have been for years because, as I say, there's kind of a shamelessness about this to get things wrong and then blame the church, and the church is apostate now, so I'm right and everyone else is wrong. I'm incredibly frustrated by his overall hermeneutic, and then the math, as I mentioned. I have tried to follow this through, and it's like I have no idea how he makes the leaps that he does. But as to your question, end times teachers who claim to have everything figured out naturally attract the following. There are itching ears who love this kind of stuff. It's why people pay attention to the Mayan calendar. It's why people pay attention to the prophecy pundits when a war occurs in the Middle East or when there's an economic crisis or when Persia does anything. There's always a group of people who are intrigued by the kind of esoteric, as you point out, conspiracy theory buffs. There are, you know, UFO buffs. There's a mindset to which this stuff appeals. And it is, in as you say, esoteric. It's away from the main message of Scripture, which is redemption in Christ. And I think at the end of the day, as hard as this is to say, I think there's a significant segment of the Christian population that is just bored with the gospel. And we've wrestled with this question in the White Horse Inn, you know, with the assumption that people know the gospel and they don't. And part of that is just apathy, because it's, you know, meat and potatoes, and people want, you know, the whipped cream. They want the sensational. They want someone to tell them what the future holds. They want to make the Bible into some dramatic, sensational kind of thing. And whenever you do that, you're missing Christ's redemptive work and word and sacrament. You're turning this glorious redemptive drama into something that is just kind of a subplot, and the real action is the Harold Camping's math. So it's incredibly frustrating to me, and as a pastor, nothing is worse than to have some sincere Christian be sucked into this and be pulled away from the centrality of Christ and Him crucified, and the person now spending all their time trying to figure out, you know, how Harold Camping comes up to 153 days or whatever it is between May 21st and October 21st.
Could it also be this, that it's, while it appears to be a high view of Scripture's authority, it is in fact an unbiblical view of Scripture's authority, in that the individual interpreter, be he Harold Camping or whoever, believes that they simply cannot be misled, and they simply cannot mishandle the Word of God. If it's God's Word, I can't mishandle it. Whatever conclusions I draw must be God speaking to me in that Word.
You've absolutely nailed it on its face. I mean, that's exactly what they do. And if you read Camping stuff carefully, the Holy God says, His Holy Word says, and then when you start to pull apart what He means by that, this is what He says, and He attributes it to the Holy God and to His Holy Word. Now, Scripture warns us about private interpretation in 2 Peter, a famous passage there. No prophecy is the matter of one's private interpretation. It's not an accident that guys like Camping are so quick to dismiss the church when the teaching office of the church comes to them and says, look, this is problematic. This is, you know, as a member of the Christian Reformed Church, he's under the authority of elders and the consistory, a group of elders. And when they would come to him, I'm speaking hypothetically now, and say to him, look, you know, this is incorrect, well, his solution is not to correct his teaching or to defend it, but to call down fire on the church. And so it's not long, he sees his own church body moving away from the authority of Scripture, becoming more and more liberal. So it's, you know, I must be one of these prophets that Elijah spoke of, you know, the Lord revealed to Elijah. You know, there's a couple thousand of them, and I must be one of them. So I'm going to be the one to defend God's cause, because no one else will. And when, in fact, God hasn't assigned that to Harold Camping, He's assigned it to His church. And, you know, our churches are bound by our confessions, because we think our confessions summarize the Word of God. And they're there to protect not only you and me from going astray and to smack us when we do, but they're to protect those under our care, because those under our care are going to know from day one what it is we're going to teach them. And they'll be able to discern when we depart from what we're supposed to be teaching them. So I think the connection you draw between someone like Camping speaking as though he were speaking with God's authority and rejecting the church, that's not an accident.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. He's author of the book, A Case for Amillennialism, Understanding the End Times. You can purchase A Case for Amillennialism under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift between now and the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of a Christmas and Epiphany sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll thank you with a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
How would you like to win the entire 18-book Christmas library of Arch books for children? Become a new member of our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or upgrade your current membership before December 22nd. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive an entire set of Christmas Arch books for children by Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner Wednesday, December 22nd. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club today.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. Now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Have you ever wanted to know about the origins of Issues Etc.? Did you know church leaders were opposed to teaching the laity Reformation theology? Check out our new YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology, issuesetc.org, and click support. Equipping the Priesthood of All Believers. Watch the short YouTube video, You Can't Teach Lay People Theology today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Harold Camping's predictions of the end of the world on May 21st, 2011. Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is our guest. If you become a new member of our annual or monthly giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or if you upgrade your current membership before December 22nd, you could win the entire 18-book Christmas library of Arch books for children. Your name will be added to a drawing, and the winner will receive the entire set of Christmas Arch books for children by Concordia Publishing House. Just renew your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club, or that is, upgrade your membership, or become a new member of the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out how. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or just call Craig. Here's the number, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Become a new member or upgrade your membership in the Reformation Club before December 22nd. All right, Kim, you mentioned this several times already. And that is the danger of abandoning the historic creeds and confessions of the church. And I think it is safe to say that whether it's Hal Lindsey or Tim LaHaye or, in the extreme, Harold Camping, in that they come spin these new and novel scenarios for the end times, they have abandoned the historic creeds and confessions of the church. Am I overstating the case?
Well, no. Any case like this where you have these guys, as you say, spinning these end-time scenarios, the creeds have reminded us that, look, the Bible is clear about one thing. Christ is coming back, and when he comes back, it's to judge the world. That is Judgment Day. He is going to raise the dead, the righteous and the unrighteous. He is going to make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth, and that's what we confess as Catholic Christians. That's what the church has professed from the beginning. So within our traditions, yours and mine, both being amillennial, there's very little said except by way of refuting the Kilius, the millenarians. Our hermeneutic, our covenant works, covenant of grace, your law, gospel hermeneutic, pretty much kills dispensationalism as a hermeneutic. It doesn't allow it. So the Catholic creeds affirm the basic return of Christ to judge the world, raise the dead, make all things new. Our confessions contain a hermeneutic that prevents us from spinning off into these novel interpretations. So it's not an accident that someone like Hal Lindsey is part of an independent fundamentalist kind of movement that doesn't consider the creeds to have any authority. Camping overtly rejects the church, calls the church apostate. Anyone who's a member of a church is committing apostasy in his mind. You have to leave the church. And, of course, if you leave the church, the only place you're going to get any information you can count on is from him. So, yeah, those things are necessarily connected, and that's not to say that the creeds have authority over Scripture, but we believe that the creeds and confessions summarize Scripture. And they were put together over a long period of time with a lot of reflection, and the purpose that they serve is to keep us from going off on our own, setting up our own, some sort of a, our own autonomous authority, and then coming up with end-time scenarios that are so far afield from Scripture that we really risk putting people in danger.
The bottom line here, as you have said already in our conversation, as you have said many times in these conversations with you on End Times Teachings, is what gets lost, literally lost in the shuffle of the end times obsessions, is the one who's coming back, in fact, the one who has already come in the flesh for the redemption of the world. The message of the cross gets overshadowed, obscured, sometimes even entirely lost in these things. Talk about that.
Yeah, it's not a what's lost, it's a who's lost. You know, Christ is lost. You have camping. For one thing, it's very hard for me to take camping's arguments seriously, whereas dispensationalism might consider to be a Christian system held by Christian people with whom I disagree. With camping, it's very hard to take it seriously because there's to be perfectly blunt, there's a kook element involved. And whenever that gets, you know, involved with the basic message that comes through this web that he spun, Jesus is missing. Now, he talks about Christ's return, but it's not so much who's coming back and why and the glories of his return. Rather, it's, I have the real story about Christ's return because I'm going to tell you when it's going to happen. And by the way, the church has been wrong about this. I figured this out, that there's going to be no more matter when Christ comes back, that there's going to be this period of 500 days, whatever, how many days are there between May and October where those who are left behind are going to watch. In other words, even something as central as Christ's return, which he mentions, becomes so incidental to his overall story, it were as though Jesus wasn't even there. What really is the, what this is really about is that he's figured it out, not that Christ is coming back. So the cautionary tale here, Todd, is that these end-time scenarios take us away from the coming of our Redeemer. And when he comes on that day, he's going to put an end to sin. He's going to put an end to the unrighteous are going to get theirs. The righteous are going to be rewarded. And he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. And there are going to be no more pain and no more suffering. That's the message I want to hear. That's the message I want those who sit under my teaching and preaching to hear. Because I don't have it figured out when Christ is coming back. I'm not a very good prognosticator. And like I say, it's hard for me to take camping's argument seriously, but it is important that we take seriously the damage he does to Christ's people.
Does it also shift the hope of, because all true Christians anxiously and eagerly await the return of Christ. It is the prayer instilled in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We desire his return. But does this also shift us from the hope that is set before us in all of Scripture's teaching, where Bible passages will be mined, Old Testament, New Testament, not for Christ's sacrifice that wins the victory over sin, death, and the devil, but for sometimes the Antichrist or other political events that we're looking for on the landscape or on television at night?
Yeah, I think you summed it up very, very well. These theories all major in the minors, and while they're interesting, I find some of these guys, the way they weave the tale is ingenious to me. I'm amazed that people can come up with these things and make them as compelling as they can, and I'm just dumbfounded at how well they are, how able they are to explain current events with such seeming authority and so on, when we're left with the fact that Scripture doesn't predict these things with the kind of specificity they want. And that's part of the nature of faith. As you said, the Spirit works within our hearts the longing for the return of our Savior, but doesn't tell us when and doesn't tell us, he gives us general signs of the Lord's return, that there will be an Antichrist, that these things will happen, but not a specific Antichrist, not a specific earthquake, not a specific war, not a specific technology. And part of that means we have to, you know, watch and wait for the Lord's return. The exhortation in the parables in Matthew 25 of the virgins, you know, watch. The Lord wants us to watch. He wants us to be eager in anticipating his coming and to be looking for him. And while that's what Scripture tells us to do, these guys kind of pull us away from that and say, no, this political event's going to give you the real key as to when this is going to happen, and there's going to be this intrigue, and this is going to happen. And Jesus gets lost in that whole calculus.
Dr. Kim Riddlebarger is pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. He's co-host of the radio show The White Horse Inn and author of the book A Case for Amillennialism, Understanding the End Times. Kim, thank you very much.
Always good to be with you, Todd. Merry Christmas to you and your gang.
And to you as well. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll visit with St. Louis Post-Dispatch columnist Colleen Carroll Campbell. We'll talk to Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the new document, The Protection of Marriage. And also tomorrow, we'll get a movie review from Hollywood screenwriter Brian Gadawa. Are you looking for a last-minute Christmas gift for a young child, grandchild, perhaps even your godchild? Why not give them the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for December, The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. It's one of those famous arch books, and it deals with the Christmas story straight from the Bible, beautifully illustrated. Find out more about The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes at our website, issuesetc.org, or give Concordia Publishing House a call and get that last-minute Christmas gift. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for December. Jesus says, watch. He doesn't say, set your watch. He says, watch. What does he mean by that? What are we to be looking for and looking at in these gray and latter days, where the signs compile, they multiply? We know something's coming soon, but soon in God's mind is not soon the way we measure it. But we know he is coming. He's promised this. What does it mean that we are to watch? For whom are we to watch? For what are we to watch? Already he speaks. His word and his sacraments are among us. Christ himself is with us here. We need look no farther to Christ's presence among us now, to be prepared and ready and watchful for his nearer presence when he comes again in judgment. And therein is our real hope for Christ's return. If we're just watching the landscape, watching the headlines, watching Harold Camping's latest prediction of when Jesus will return, then we miss entirely the Christ who is already with us here in his word and his sacraments, forgiving us our sins, preparing us for that day when he will return in judgment, telling us already in advance what his verdict will be when he judges the living and the dead every Sunday, speaking that word of forgiveness and mercy to us sinners, so that today or on the last day when we stand in the judgment, we already know what the judge will say, for he has lived and suffered and died in our place, Jesus, our risen Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.